It's a great joy to be here. I'm excited with this passage, but I'm also very overwhelmed with it, in the sense of I feel ill prepared. So I just pray, Lord, for grace that you would be merciful to me in the hearing. We had such a wonderful sermon last week on my favorite Psalm, Psalm 23, and Mark did an amazing job. And then we'll have the privilege of having Pastor Mike Yates from Kingwood join us next week and share the word with us. But let's get into our text now, which is going to be 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And this is the word of God. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, for we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord, in great praise, Lord, in great thanks, thanking you, Lord, that you have made a way for our prayers to be heard, because we have a great intercessor. Lord, and you hear him, and you answer us. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, I come humble, needing you to speak to me and through me, Lord. May you be with us, Lord. May we hear your word this day. Lord, what we do not know, may you teach us. Lord, what we are not, make us. And what we have not, may you give us. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Amen. So to lay just a real quick, short intro to this, since I'm not starting at verse 1 of chapter 1, is I just want us to realize some of the writings that John is, how he writes. And if you're familiar with 1 John, then you know that it's very, he's very pastoral. He's very loving and kind. He's the father figure of his hearers. As we can see, my little children. And he gets right down to the point. His purpose is that he's writing to them because he wants to teach them something. He wants to encourage them. He wants them to know the Father's instructions. So he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you. I am writing these things to you is one of John's key phrases here. Throughout the entire book here, which is only about 105 verses, he uses it 13 times. But I'll just focus on three just to lay an outline. If we look at verse 4 of chapter 1. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Here we have John saying, here's your need. You have a need. And I see that, and I want you to have that joy. I want it to be complete. And he says, look, we have touched the Messiah. We have physically been with him, and I want you to know this joy. And then within our text this morning, I write to you, little children, these things so that you may not sin. That's the instruction. He wants to instruct us to have that joy. So he says, do not sin. That's our instruction. And he ends it in chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Which is the conclusion. I'm writing to you because you have a need, and I want you to know what we know. And what that is, I want you to not sin. I want you to look to Christ all the time. I want you to be conformed to His image. Verse 6 of our text, I want you to walk just as Christ walked. And then in chapter 5, there's the conclusion. And within this, you will know that you have eternal life. You will have not a doubt with my instructions. And once again, we see just how pastoral he is. And it shouldn't be hard for us to know this, how loving and how wonderful Pastor Mark and Dennis are to our congregation. Pastor Mark is my father-in-law, but he's my spiritual father. And he's always caring for me, and he cares for you. I see it. He works so hard to shepherd us, that we are his children. So this shouldn't be hard for us to see. And within the scriptures, we see Paul in Galatians. He has the same thing. You're my children, and I'm writing to you instruction. In Galatians, it was very severe instructions, if you remember. And he says in chapter 4, and I am again in childbirth until Christ be formed in you. So you can see that. He's like, you're my children. I've birthed you in some degree of proclaiming the gospel to you. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. To where he says, I write these things. Key word, write. I write these things not to shame you, but to admonish you, to warn you, to correct you as beloved children. So that is the Father's instruction to us, that we may not sin. And we see here, have you ever tried to correct somebody? We live in a world today, at least in here in our modern America, to where our entire philosophy here in the United States has moved to, you don't tell me what to do. You don't tell me who I am. If I want to be a man and that I'm a woman, I'm going to be whoever I say I'm going to be. We are sitting there saying, don't tell me what I am. Don't tell me what to do. How dare you? It comes just so naturally to us. Instruction. Perhaps, you know, and you go to them and you say, look, I'm going to think about Matthew chapter 7. I know what the Lord says. John here is instructing his children. He knows the words of Christ very well. He says, think back to Matthew 7. What's he say? Take the log out of your eye, that you may take the speck out of your brother's. Galatians tells us, my brothers, if anyone is caught in offense, a transgress, correct him with a spirit of gentleness and love, and beware of yourself, that you may not fall into it. So John here is the perfect father. He knows the scriptures. He knows the commands of Christ. And his readers are not 21st century Americans, if you will, to where I confess even sometimes I don't like correction, but sinfully. John here is trying to lay a foundation in correction. His children, by sitting there saying, biblically, look what I'm doing. I'm your father. I won't say anything to hurt you. I'm trying to please you. We who have kids, I'm doing this for your sake. I know it's momentarily painful, but you need it so that you won't do that anymore. And we can learn from the Proverbs. Let's see. Proverbs 10:17 says this. If I can find it. This is a new Bible. I was talking to Ed. I'm struggling here. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life. But he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Or perhaps what comes to mind is 15:32. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And one of my favorites is this, at the very beginning, to understand the proverb, right after he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions. And forsake not your mother's teaching." And this is what the purpose of godly instruction is. It is not to make us all of a sudden buck up. It's not to make us, "How dare you instruct me? You're not perfect either." It's this: "For they are a graceful garland on your head and a pendant around your neck." They're beautiful. God's instruction is beautiful. It teaches us. It molds us. It makes us to be more like Christ. So there we have it. Let us not come to these passages. Let us not come to any biblical instruction as the world. But once again, don't tell me what to do. Here we can see the love of the Father, and we can, in a sense, here get that the children will accept it just as the Proverbs say. That there is no rebuttal that John is going to come up against, as Paul does in certain areas, to where, you know, he just lays it all out there. Here, it just flows so naturally. And he says, "This is the instruction. My children, I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to sin. I want you to be like Christ. I want you to walk like Christ. I want you to be conformed into His image. I don't want you to sin." And He leaves His children not in this place of despair. Look at that. He writes, "My little children." Once again, us who have kids, me and Rebecca have three, and we correct them all day over the same thing. They're just like me when I was a kid. Much better. My mom would even say that. Much better than me. But here he is. His goal is that I don't want you to sin. But I know you're going to sin. I know you're going to sin. I sin. John's not saying that he's perfect here. But this is the father figure. This is his heart to his children. This is the heart to the church. But if anyone does sin, read a quote by Matthew Poole in his commentary. He says, "John endeavors in this to steer them that they may neither presume to sin nor despair if they did." He wants them to, in the utmost, avoid sin altogether, but adds "if," and then points them to the advocate. Here, the heart of John is that you will not sin. And when you do sin, you continue to look for Christ. Here, we live, once again, we live in a society as we, the sins that cling so closely, we don't want to get rid of. And when someone tells us about them, it's, "Well, you're not perfect either, and it's not that bad. I can't be perfect." Well, why are you trying to make me something that I can't be? I'm not going to be perfect until Christ comes. That is very indeed true. First John lays it out there. That is the truth. But John says, you're not off the hook. You're not off the hook. Just because you will and can sin doesn't mean that you can't be corrected and that you don't, with every ounce of your being, strive to be more like Christ. That's how we conquer sin, is that we look to Christ. We got all these guidelines. I just want to see Christ. You look at Christ, you will be shaped into His image, which your sin will start to melt and fall off. So here it is. Let us know that when we sit there and see this, we're not off the hook with sin, though we're going to do it on a daily basis. We're not off the hook. That should give us great joy. And as Matthew Poole says, he points them to the advocate. He points them to the advocate. We see there, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Sovereign Grace sings a song about sin, and they label it sin is the scariest. Sin hurts everyone. Oh, how it abides in us. It's all the wrong we've done. Sin, it separates us from our God behind these prison walls. Sin is the scariest of all. And here it is, we can see that picture. And John, through the divine inspiration of the Spirit, grabs heaven's windows and says, here, I'm going to open it up. We come with sin, we see heaven. John says, I'm going to open it up. And what do we see? We see heaven's courtroom. We see heaven's courtroom. John takes the veil from our face and he says, look, I want to show you something. And within this courtroom, we see one, the Father, who is the judge. We see an advocate, the lawyer, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And once again, we already come with sin. So there's the defendant, the sins of his people. You and I, who confess Christ as Lord and Savior. There it is. That is a scary sight. You got the courtroom of God, the heavenly courtroom open to us. It's clear as day, John lays out here. And you can just start to think, sin in the presence of God is no-no. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The day that you'll eat of it, the day that you sin, you will die. For the wages of sin is death. This is a scary picture. Justice is about to be served. And we, the defendant, can't do anything. We who are on the judgment seat can't do anything. But lo and behold, as the Father's wrath is coming down, the gavel fell. The verdict was given. Christ was judged. The advocate became the propitiation. Christ took our case and he won. The advocate became our propitiation. Christ is all in all. Christ is the good shepherd, as we heard last week. But we know Christ is the spotless Lamb of God. He's both the shepherd and the sheep. And we can know that because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd becomes the sheep, takes the sheep's place. The advocate, the righteous advocate, takes his defendant and say, I'm pleading for you. I'm going to take your case. But how can I win? Justice is served. I'm sin. And here it is. Christ became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would be the righteousness of God. Here it is, the most glorious, one of the most glorious passages that I find that speak to me on His atonement. And here we find the great doctrine of definite atonement, that He, in fact, definitely died for the sins of His people. He is our great Redeemer. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's talking to His children and He says, look, by this, by the verdict that fell, not upon you, but upon Christ, He was guilty and you were found not guilty. This is how we know that we're in Him. Because He definitely gave His life to save us. For the sins of the whole world, that should give us great comfort. That we can go anywhere in the world and say, there's sheep here. The Lord has died for people. This is the cause and effect. Here it is, Christ laid down His life for His sheep. The effect of that is that He redeemed a people. That His atoning sacrifice produces, one, it does two great things. One, it takes away the wrath of the Father. Two, it makes us redeemed. It actually does something. And what does it do? John says here, you will walk according to His commandments. He says you will walk like Christ walked. As Christ walked this earth for 3 years in the ministry. Let me reverse that. All His life He suffered. But He walked for 3 years. We have such a detailed life of Christ in the Gospels that we can see how He walked. We can see His character. We can see that He loved people. He had compassion for people who had withered hands. He had compassion for people who He could not see. He had compassion for the lost who was, they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what John wants us to see here is the great cause and effect, that if we say that we believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that we are redeemed, we will walk redeemed. There are many who say, I believe in Jesus, but walk like the devil. I was one of them. I wasn't saved until 19 years old, but I was saved probably when I was, quote, saved, when I was 10. And it wasn't until boot camp to where the Lord touched me. And from there, I knew without a doubt I was saved. Why? Because the things started to become fadedly dim. The sin that I used to love and always go to became ill to me. And when I would go to them, they came even iller. They made you sick. Once again, His atonement does something. It causes in us to walk. We cannot look upon the spotless Lamb of God who was slain and not be changed. Charles Spurgeon said,
"This is how easy salvation is. You don't have to do anything. You just got to look." Isaiah says, "Look, look."
In Isaiah, the gospel of the Old Testament, look to Christ. You will be saved when you see what He has done. You will be changed.
I put it like this. No prisoner ever got the innocent verdict and went back to his cell and locked it in and said, "Jesus loved me so much, He set me free." No prisoner that got the not guilty verdict ever goes back. Instead, they sing, "Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, oh, ye saints, His wonderful love." What? Proclaim. His wonderful love proclaimed. It causes in us great joy. It causes us a life of gratitude, a life that will walk according to what Christ has displayed to us. So he's writing to his children and he's saying, "I want you to know this. I want you to know that you're saved. I don't want you to have a doubt. And I'm talking to you, the one who has no doubt, because I touched him. Take it from me, I touched him." And he also says that you may know that whoever doesn't abide in what I'm telling you is not. Here, this is a great benefit for the church. The atoning work of Christ helps us very basically is that we don't sit there and be the sin police, but when sin does not affect somebody, it's probably because that's who he is. And he says, "By this we know and have come to know him if we keep his commandments." And then he says, listen to me. Whoever says, "I know him," whoever says, "I love him," whoever says he has communion with him, a very intimate know, not know about, but know because I'm one, as Adam and Eve knew each other and there it is, Cain came out. He says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him." They're not seeing Christ yet, so proclaim the gospel to them. Proclaim, "Hey, look, brother, sister, if you're really saved, we need to be more like Christ. If you're really saved, we don't want to sin." Once again, John laid that foundation. You're going to sin, but you're not off the hook. You must constantly be in prayer. You must constantly now look at the courtroom of heaven and say, "It fell on Christ. I'm set free. I don't want to sin. I want to be like Christ." "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, complete. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And Larry McCall has wrote a great book upon this verse. And we're going through it in our Thursday study, and this has been glorious to see Christ, to have an eagerness to be more like Christ. Larry McCall wrote the book Walking Like Jesus Did. And he says this, "Faith in Jesus as Savior and conformity to His character are inseparable." You cannot have one without the other. Hendrickson puts it this way in Paul's writings. He says, Paul never wrote of a Savior who was not an example, nor of a Christ who was an example and not a Savior. That Christ, when we say He is Savior, we say that He is our example. We say He is Savior, we say, I want to be like Christ. I want to walk in His ways. And once again, as we see this as a whole, we can go back and John is laying instructions. And what is his instructions? To not sin, to be like Christ. He's concerned with what? He's concerned with sin. One thing he is not concerned about is how the world treats us. He's not concerned at all about how this is going to affect our everyday life upon how the world sees us. He says, I want you to be like Christ. We can see in chapter 3, he says, We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He says this, don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hate you. Know that you have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We walk like Christ. We should not be surprised when we treat it like Christ. We should not be surprised that we are treated like Christ. Here is he's not concerned at all about our physical well-being. He's not concerned at all about anything like that. Of course, he's not saying, I don't want you to have that. But he's saying, if you don't have it, it's okay. I want this in you. I want Christ formed in you. I want you to walk like Christ. I want you to be like Christ. In fact, we can sit there and say, he's just reiterating Christ in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, redeemed, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word. Look at this. Remember the word that I have said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they keep my word, they will also keep yours. You'll know them by this. Or perhaps it's John remembers hearing his Savior in the garden in the middle of the night praying. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And look at this. That was to his disciples. And John says, this is Jesus' words. I do not ask these only, but also for those who will believe through their word. So John is not concerned about how we're going to be treated. In fact, he's saying, I want you to live in a way that you are treated this way. I want you to live like Christ. And I don't want you to be surprised when they treat you this way. It is actually a great assurance to your soul. When you're persecuted for my name's sake, you will know that I am in you and you in me. A couple other things, just real quick. Larry McCall also points out this. When we are drawn to Christ in salvation, we find that He becomes precious to us. The more we get to know Him, the more we want to know Him. then knowing Him more and more leads to being more like our Savior in our everyday lives. This is what John wants. He wants Jesus to be precious to us. He wants us to know Him more. He's instructing us of glorious truths.
Larry McCall also says, we are currently in the school of redemption. And graduation day is coming. Graduation day is coming.
Let us keep focus. As Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes. Fix them on Christ. Cast all your sins aside. Run this race with endurance. This is what John wants for the church, his children. This is what God wants for his children, his church, you and I this day. If you do not know Christ, that gavel will fall. Guilty. But I say, look to Christ. Look to Christ. And see your sins upon His shoulders. As we sing the songs, it was my sin that held Him there. It was my sin that held Him there. To us who know Christ, let us keep knowing Him. I didn't have time to go into the characteristics, but I do highly recommend that you get a copy of Larry McCall's book, Walking Like Jesus Did, and he will lay out 16 different characteristics of Christ's earthly walk and who Christ is and who Christ wants us to be. But this entire passage can probably be summed up in one hymn to me. Once again, I know and I apologize that I have not got into the exact characteristics of Christ. I just didn't have the time. But it's a hymn called, Oh, to be like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, Thy precious likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind. Helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like Thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. May that be our heart as we go to be like Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come and we see in Your Scriptures, Lord, here this day, we know why we can come to You. You died to save Your people. Lord, and as You have said, all that the Father has given to me, I have lost none. So, Lord, help us to continue to look at Your Son, Jesus Christ, our advocate, in our propitiation, Lord, He has took Your wrath for us. Lord, You made Him to be sin who knew no sin, and He did it willfully. Lord, help us to never stop looking at Christ. Lord, when we sin, help us to look for Christ. Help us to come to You in forgiveness. And Lord, when we grow, Lord, help us to just continue to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, help us to be like Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.